What I read earlier was John chapter 12, verse 23 through 37. And to put that into context, you don't really need to go through all this. We could spend a lot of time reading all these verses. But if you'll just check up on me afterwards, we'll get through this pretty quick. What precipitated his discourse on his upcoming death was that in verse 20, which we did not read, in verse 20, there were certain Greeks who came to the disciples of Christ and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." These Greeks just came to the disciples and said, "We'd like to talk to him. Could you arrange this?" And the disciples made this kind of arrangement. And that is what caused him to start talking about his death. If you remember what we read, he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." What he was seeing is the beginning of people coming to seek him out, not just to the Jewish people, but all men from all nations would be drawn to him. And as he talked about his upcoming death, because by the words "being lifted up," how he was going to die, which was the death upon the cross, it said that he was disturbed in his spirit. But the question is why was he disturbed? Was he not the Son of God? Did he not know what was going to happen? Yes, he did. But this disturbing comes with he really did know what was going to happen. Now, when I talk about Christ and his death on the cross, I'm always emphasizing the fact that the judgment of God had landed on Jesus for our sins, that he was the perfect scapegoat, if you will, that he was the substitute. Remember Abraham. This is a good place to introduce it. When Abraham was told by God, he said, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son." This was the promised son. "I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac." And he said, "Yes, sir, I'll do that." And he goes. An interesting thing is if you read this in the Old Testament, you'll see where Isaac picks up the wood and he carries the wood. In the Hebrew, the word "wood" that is used there also is the same word if they were talking about a tree. So he picked up the wood, the tree, and he went to Mount Moriah. This is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen to Christ, because he picks up the wood, which is part of the tree, and "cursed is he who hangs upon the tree," and he also carries the wood to Mount Moriah. By the time it gets there, which is several hundred years later, by the time he gets to Mount Moriah, it's known as Golgotha, the place of the skull. It didn't say Skull Mountain. It says the place of the skull. And to you people who come on Sunday nights, you understand why that differentiation is so important. The place of the skull. So Jesus actually goes up to the place of the skull, which is the same as the Mount Moriah that Isaac had went to, also bearing wood, and he was going to be sacrificed at God's request, and Abraham was going to do it. Now, putting that on the back burner for a little bit, let's pick up with the idea once again. Christ was being disturbed, or he was disturbed in his spirit. I always emphasize, the fact of the judgment of God coming against him. But the other part that's disturbing to Christ is this. What is the instrument that God will use to bring that judgment? What is the instrument of God's choosing to bring the judgment against sin upon Christ? Now, you could say the cross, but I'm going a little bit deeper than that. If you remember the first Passover in Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," he was sacrificed at the time of the Passover. So this is the perfect sacrificial lamb. At the time that the original Passover happened in Egypt, God said continually, you read this in Exodus around 11, 12, those chapters in there, you'll get all the 10 plagues. And he keeps saying, "I am going to bring judgment against the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. I am going to bring judgment. I am going to bring judgment." But when you get to chapter 12, verse 23, he says, "Put the blood of the lamb on the door," because they were instructed to kill a lamb, catch the blood, and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintels. And he said, "When I come and I see the blood, I will pass over you and not permit the destroyer to enter in." So he has chosen an instrument, And it wasn't himself, it was the destroyer. What he did was say, okay, I'm going to cause this judgment to come. And the instrument I use to execute my judgment, just like an executioner, he said, I am going to use an executioner known as the destroyer. But on all the households that I see the blood of the Lamb, I will not permit that executioner, that destroyer, to enter in and do any harm to those people in there. So the instrument is the destroyer. The instrument is a being who is separate from God, but chosen by God to carry this out. You go a little bit farther back, actually all the way to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, we have Adam and Eve, and they've already fallen. They've already stumbled. And God has come and He's talking. And He says this to the serpent in chapter 3, verse 15. This is the first mention ever, and it's just kind of a hint that a Redeemer would come. It's called the Protovangelium. You spend about $1,000 or so, and they'll teach you that in Bible school. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He's talking to the serpent, and he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." Let's just say it here. Ladies, that's why you, as a gender, have had it so rough throughout all the centuries. All over the face of the earth, I will tell you this, you've all been mistreated. As a group, most of the women of this world are mistreated and still are mistreated because I will put enmity between you and the woman. Satan has had it out for you guys ever since this prophecy starts. I will put this between you two. He is always trying to denigrate the ladies. He's always trying to destroy and stumble because of the next part. And between your seed, talking to Satan, between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel, or you shall crush his heel. He is trying to get at the women because if he can keep the women from having that blessed seed, which we know is Jesus, is the Messiah, if he can prevent her from bringing forth that seed, he will never be challenged and the prophecy will never come to fruition. At this time now, what I'm going for is what's the instrument? Who does God use as the executioner of His judgment? And I would say, it's Satan. Christ is disturbed at this point because He knows that the epic battle between Him and the seed of Satan is going to start being played out right there, right then, on the cross. The cross is the place where that epic battle happens, where Christ is required to suffer the bruising of His heel. Of His heel. Satan is the executioner of this. Yes, it's the wrath of God being poured out against sin, but God unleashes the destroyer. Remember we talked about Abraham, and when Abraham and his son got to the top of Mount Moriah, the place that we know later as Golgotha, when he got up there and he was preparing to sacrifice the son, his chosen son, his golden child, the one that God had promised to send to him, he was ready to kill him, and the angel said, "Stop, God knows that you're willing to do this." And he looks around, because previously, by the Spirit of God, Abraham had done a prophecy. I don't even know if he is aware of it or not. When Isaac said, "Where's the sacrifice?" As they was going up the hill, Abraham said, God will provide for Himself a lamb. He will provide for Himself a sacrifice. So when that angel said, "Stop, don't do this," he looked around, and lo and behold, there was a ram caught by the horns in the bushes. And he knew that this was the substitute for his son. This is the substitute for his son that God had provided just for Isaac. Now we have Christ going up that same mountain carrying the wood. And he said, "What should I say? God, spare me from this?" But he said, "No, this is the reason I come, and now I am disturbed because the epic battle had came." When he got to the top of that hill, there was no angelic voice, there was no God's voice saying, "Son, look around, I have provided for you a sacrifice." He was the sacrifice. He was the chosen one who had been sent there for that very thing, the fulfillment of all the prophecies, of all the prefiguring. He was the ram that was caught up and entangled in this world, and he was going to be the sacrifice that was going to be the provision for the setting free of the chosen children of Abraham. He was going to be the one who would set them free. He had no substitute coming to his particular rescue. And what was disturbing about this is the one thing he knew. He is the Son of God. He is very God of very God. And you've got to say it that way in Bible college. Jesus is very God. He is divine just like the Father. And he knew, though, that he had to have perfect submission to the will of God. And God said, you've got to live this life as a man. And at this time, you cannot use your divinity in any way, shape, or form. You've just got to take this. And if you do, you will provide the righteousness for all of the chosen people of Abraham, for all of Abraham's children. And that includes us. The children of faith is who he's actually talking about, because we receive what Christ did by faith. And Christ was disturbed because he knew that if he let his divinity come through, if he had called those 10,000 angels, it was all over with and mankind was doomed. So he had to do passive resistance. He had to take this and say, I have to endure all the way till the end. And God let Satan have free reign. He let Satan and the hordes use their disciples, which would be the priesthood, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, maybe even the Essenes. He used the Gentiles also. There are churches that teach this, that the Jews are the Christ killer. That is a propaganda thing. The Jews are the Christ killers, and we have to hate the Jews, and God's going to judge the Jews. They are no more the Christ killers than what we were. They are no more the Christ killers than what the Romans were. Because that Roman, Pontius Pilate, knew full well and had announced it, I find no fault in him, and yet, knowing that that guy was totally innocent, he said, beat him, flog him, and take him out and let them kill him if they want to. But he knew that that man was innocent. He could have said, innocent man, walk free, and if anybody touches him, I will bring the Roman cohort against you. But he didn't. He is just as guilty of the murder of Christ as any of the Jewish people that participated in it, and it was the Roman centurions that actually did the actual deed itself. So don't judge the Jews any harsher than what you judge us, because we were participants in it also. Our ancestors, Gentile ancestors, were involved in this also. So he had to passively resist using his divinity, and he had to passively resist all of the horrors that came about by Satan coming against him. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says something that most people don't realize. Chapter 2, verse 6 through verse 8. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. He's talking to you people. You're the mature people. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But if we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages, in the wisdom that none of the rulers of this age understood, for had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, they were turned loose, and in their wickedness, in their hatred for God, and in fulfillment of that parable, and most people say, oh, it's just the Pharisees. And the parable is where it says there was this king who ruled a far country, and he bought a vineyard, and then he sent his prophets, or he sent his people to come get the share crop, you know, to get his share from the crop, and they would beat the prophet, or they'd beat the people he sent, and then they would kill some of them and they would stone them. And finally he said, I will send my son, and surely they will honor my son. And when he got there, the people who were renting the vineyard, the sharecroppers, the caretakers, said, this is the guy's son. If we kill him, the only heir, then we will inherit everything. So when Christ came and God said, he's a human, you can do as you want with him, they jumped on him, they beat him, tremendously beat him. Then they put him on a tree and they crucified him. And he says, had they understood what they were truly doing, they thought if we kill this guy, we win. We know that the Messiah is coming to take over the world and to throw us out. But if we can kill him and stop him there, then we're the ones that win and we get to keep the world. And they didn't realize. That's why it says, if they had understood, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. They did not know what they were doing and they killed him. The Jews didn't really understand and they killed him. The Gentiles didn't really understand and they killed him. Now, because of this, because of the death of Christ, and He was the perfect, turns out, the perfect sacrifice for us, He said, I am perfect. You killed me. And you had actually no legal right. You had the right to kill people who were failures, people who had stumbled, people who had sinned. Satan, you had the right of death over them. But I was a human who had no sin. You should have never touched me, but you killed me. Therefore, I laid my life down as a sacrifice. And now that I'm dead, and it says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth, he says, I am coming back alive, and you can't stop me. And any person who trusts in my sacrifice, you won't be able to stop them, because there's coming a day when I will resurrect them just like I've resurrected myself. And I will bring them up. And we will all go to heaven and we will dwell there, because it says, where I am, my servants will be with me. You see, he laid his life down, but there are two conclusions to this story. Satan did what he did and thought he was winning. With glee, he pulled it off and he used his pawns, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans, and everybody else that was involved. He used them all to make sure that that man was killed. Not realizing by the murder of Christ, he provided the perfect sacrifice for everybody. The two conclusions are this. One is Christ wins in both conclusions. One of them is at His second coming, and this is the one that people don't really understand. At His second coming, He was bruised on that cross. But the prophecy said, He shall crush your head. And right there, the bruising happened. And at the second coming, the crushing will happen. The headship of Satan will be stomped into the ground. He will no longer be the ruler of this world, because Christ will come back. There used to be a bumper sticker, and I like it. And it spoke the truth. It said, Christ is coming again, and He's mad. Most people do not believe that Christ could ever get mad. But you need to read the Old Testament prophecy. And one of them, and we might talk about this tonight, one of them says, He will come out of Edom, out of the east. He will come out of Edom, and His robes will be stained with blood, just like a person who stomped upon the grapes. And He says, as He's coming toward the land of Israel, He's standing there, and they said, man, you're just covered. And He said, yes, I am covered in the blood of my enemies, and I'm the one that did it without any help. Christ Himself is coming, and He's coming back mad, and He's coming back to finish the crushing of the headship of Satan. That is one of the conclusions. He will crush the headship of Satan, and all the people that belong to Satan are going to come under that judgment, and He will come back and set up His kingdom, which will expand forever and ever, and His kingdom will know no bounds, no ends, and it will continue on. So, we have this idea when Christ comes back. That's one of the conclusions of this story. That Satan and his group are going to suffer the judgment of God, and God will use Christ as the instrument of the execution of that judgment. Now, here's an aside. This is going to cost you a few minutes, but it's an oddity that most people didn't realize, and it didn't dawn on me till a person stopped me in the store the other day. Do you guys know that your Sunday school literature is standardized, or it's considered uniform? Which means almost all the churches, no matter what Sunday school literature, the source of it that you use, they try to line it up so that every church is discussing the same portion of Scripture. So this man who stopped me and says, I got this question. We have been studying Amos and Micah lately in Sunday school. And I was like, so we. And he said, as I read that, it talks about the judgment of God falling on those people. And I said, yes. He goes, so I'm getting that right. The judgment of God fell on these people because they turned their back on God and they had nothing to do with God anymore and they weren't walking in His ways and they weren't trusting Him. And I said, you got that right. And then he stopped and we both about the same time said, don't you think this lines up with our country right now? And he looked at me and I looked at him and I said, you got that right too. There are only two countries from the get-go that was ever established in the name of God. Israel and the United States. I mean, from the get-go, our country was established in the name of God, the Creator, and Israel was established in the name of the same God. Christ, we can see a prefiguring of what happened to the nation of Israel, and now we're going through the same thing. As Micah and Amos declared this, actually in Amos, there's two places where he says, I will not pass over you anymore. I will not pass over you anymore. Your sins are too great. You've turned away from me. You're not walking in my ways. You don't understand this anymore. I will not pass over you. And before he said, I will pass over. I will pass over. We are getting in the same state as a nation. He's going to say to us, I will not pass over this nation anymore. That's one of the conclusions, is there's this judgment that's going to fall. And the completion of the bruising of the head of Satan will happen. The second conclusion that happens is the blessing of His children. Because of what He accomplished on the cross, if we accept Him, He no longer is our judge. Because all that was taken care of. And we are not part of the brood of vipers. We are part of the children of light that we read about in Sunday school this morning. We are part of the children... Actually, I read about it earlier. Anyway, we are part of the children of light. And as we walk in that light, He will bless us. So when we get to situations, unlike the other side, when we get into situations, we've got to remember this. Just like Abraham looked around for a substitute, when we get into a hard place, we too should look around for our substitute. Our substitute came as our Redeemer. Our substitute came to give us righteousness. Our substitute came to be our shepherd. So when we need someone to get us out of a tough spot, we need to say, I need a Redeemer, somebody who's willing to pay the price to get me away from that other group. I want to be part of the blessed group, the part that goes on forever, living with God and His presence and His holy angels. We look around for our substitute. Christ looked around, there was none for Him. We look around and we say, there He is, that's Christ. He's our substitute. He is my Redeemer. He is my righteousness. And I accept that. He is my shepherd. We need to look around whenever we're hungry and we need the bread of life. Look around. Jesus is the bread of life. When we're thirsty, look around. He's right there. He is the living water. He is the Lamb of God that took away our sins. He will supply your present need, whatever it is. If you've got a need, name it and look around for your substitute. Look around for that ram that's caught in the tanglement of this world and died and was the perfect sacrifice. Look around and say, Christ, You are the one that I need right now in my need. I look to You. And if your outcome isn't perfect, remember He said this, that where I am, my servants will be with me. That is one of the reasons why Christianity has spread so fast across the earth. It's not the rich people that picked it up so much. It's the poor people. People who realized their need. And He came to them through the preaching of the Word. And He said, I will supply your need. But when things aren't going right and you're looking death in the face, remember this. This is not your home. When times are tough and you're just grinding it out, say to yourself, this is not my home. Whenever things are you're flying high, say to yourself and keep it humble, this is not my home. If you're dying, you just say, this is not my home. My home is where Jesus is. And he said that he would take his servants there. And I trust him. That's what made the Jewish people so unique, is they realized this, that if they trusted in the loving kindness of their God, like Abraham did, if they would trust in his loving kindness, he would forgive them of their sin, he would take care of them, he would lead them, he would guide them forever and ever, and he would make a home for them, a land flowing with milk and honey. In the same way it's been expanded, I can't even think of a word to explain the expansion that happened. But he opened it up to anybody who would also trust in the loving kindness of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it wasn't just to redeem us and to get us into heaven. He did that to bless us in all areas of our life right now. But there are times like he suffered, we might suffer. But while we're going through it, look at it and say, this is not my final destination. This is not my stopping point. This is not where I get off the train. My place is in heaven, and I will go to that home. That's why the people accepted Christianity so readily. They were suffering in bondage as slaves. They were malnourished. They were having all this trouble. And then they saw Christ the Redeemer and they said, this is not my home. No longer. This is not my world system. Satan is the head of this system. God, Jesus, is the head of the country that I go to. And he will come back and bring judgment against that guy who has been treating me so bad for so long. He will bring judgment and he will overcome. And I will be blessed, and I trust in his loving kindness right now and forever. And if it's not destined for me, and I hate to say this, folks, a lot of people, especially televangelists, will preach services that are more like cotton candy, real sweets, looks good, smells good, tastes good, but has no nutritional value. There are places in the Scripture, especially the book of Revelation, that said, let those who are destined to be beheaded, let them be beheaded. And there's other parts of that, but he's just basically saying, some people are required to sacrifice, to live that life, and to trust in Christ. And let that be a witness, even if they have to lay their life down, to lay their life down saying, this is not the end of me. Christ rose up. I will rise up. This is not my home. You might bury me here, but you're not going to keep me here. I will rise because my Lord, the head of my group, has risen, and I will rise because where he is, I will be also. We have a hope. We have a hope. So remember that when you're up against it. This is not my home. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, whatever trials we're facing, remind us that Christ is our substitute. Help us to look around and to see Him, that Satan tried his worst against Him, and yet Christ triumphed. Let us remember that we have that victory through Jesus Christ right now. And if we're one of those that are destined to suffer, then God, give us the strength to do it with grace and with dignity, and to go out of this world saying, this is not my home, and you have not seen the last of me. Father, and make that testimony true. I ask that you would protect us. I ask that you would turn our country back around, that you would bless this country. I ask that you would be with the leaders of whatever group they belong to in Washington, D.C., and whatever ones are at the state and local level. I ask that you would charge them and speak to their hearts and cause them to look upon Christ, and then they might have to make a decision, but protect your children. Father, bless us as we go forth and help us to spread the good news to those people who are suffering so that they can lift up their heads and say, this is not my home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.